Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Yes. Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, great. Great. Good morning. Good morning. Honestly, this has just been such an exciting, stimulating time and season for me. And so I thank God for this opportunity to share with you guys and continue our Friday Fellowship of Learners. Hold on, maybe. Okay. Continue our Friday Fellowship of Learners. And it was interesting out what our lesson is starting with this week, pretty well starting with actually in includes what we ended with last week when we were talking about the immigration of individuals from other countries and places to America. And it is one of the topics that the author is examining in today's lesson of, question of fear. The question here. And as we have journeyed through this very, very interesting study, interesting for me because, first of all, it's one of the books that's extremely current. I don't think we've ever read a book that was actually authored in 2018. Most of the books that we read have been authored in much, much earlier times. So this particular rendering we have is based on current events, things that we're very much involved in, and things that we are involved in that is taking precedence, things that have really in our lifetime has never happened on the scale that the things are happening now. And so I believe it is such a profound insight and direction. Actually, it's amazing to me how God orders our steps and makes sure we're in the place that we need to be when we need to be it there and to get the information that we need. So we really want to do a lot of dialoguing as it relates to this book and as it relates to the subject that and the question, because that's the whole book, the question, eight questions that the modern day, if you will, Christians, we may not have interpreted or even looked at them as directly reflecting or dealing with what we are experiencing right now. And so because there are so many extreme firsts that are happening and happening on a scale that they've never happened before and on a scale that we become aware of in such a expanded perspective because we have access to so many different I want to say venues, but so many different worlds and cultures. We just have immediate access as though we are there. And so we're getting all of this information, and it's quite possible to be very overwhelming for many people. And I think that's one of the things that individuals are experiencing during this time. It's just this overwhelmness. Only because so much is being experienced or exposed. We're being exposed to so many things, and these things are unearthing some stuff in us. And so I think one of this, the whole reset declaration and season word, a reset, is to bring us to a place of awareness of some things that we had just been kind of cruising on, cruising on to the point where, you know, if you're driving a car and you're really not paying attention and maybe you put cruise control on and the car really is going in a momentum that you are controlling the momentum, but if you're not alert, it'll start veering to the left or to the right ever so slowly until you find out, then you got to readjust and get back on track, get back in the line. And I think that this is the time, this is kind of indicative of the times we're in today, and that's we have drifted off into a place of complacency where in that place of complacency, we have made compromises with the word of God and the truth of God and the truth that the truth gave to us. For Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. And so we've kind of veered away from that just in our complacency. Not that we weren't very active and involved, but it was at a level that we were so familiar with, we oftentimes did not feel the need for the counsel of the Lord because we thought we had the anointing. And so we function out of the anointing without the counsel. And so so often we are shaken to the place where we realize where we are so that we get back on track because God said he will perfect all those things concerning us. And I believe that this is one of the things that this book brings to the forefront of our spiritual journey. We looked at the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit, which brought us into a direct position and closeness and awareness of our relationship with God and the presence of God and the importance of the presence of God in order to perform those things that is our purpose and our destiny to do. And to do them, now we're looking at doing them according to the standard of Jesus Christ. And so in reclaiming Jesus, Christ in crisis, the world is in crisis. It's in a crisis that is unique for this, unique because of the global reach of it. And that these things that are happening everywhere in cultures, even though the cultures are different. And so what's happening may look different, but, excuse me, I took some medicine, so it may look different, but the underlying issues are the same. And those issues are fear, hate, and violence. That's what we see everywhere. Fear, hate, and violence. And one breeds the other that leads to the other. And so we start with this fear. And so what the author has done is taken eight questions that the life of Christ presented to the world and challenges us to measure his standards and his truth and what he has said and what the word of God has required of us. And so the first question they ask is, who is your neighbor? You know, because the question was asked by the gentleman of Christ who was wanting to justify his behavior. He says to him, he asked Christ, who is my neighbor? And so who am I supposed to be doing these things for or to or with? And the author shares the fact that what the position that Christ gave him, we need to take, and that is that all men are our neighbors. And anyone in need of something that we have, it becomes our, if you will, Christian duty to address that need. He used the example of the Good Samaritan and the man on the side of the road, and it says the fact that the many people that passed him by, the religious people, they were in a place of really complacency where all they did was those things in the law that, you know, looked right, felt right. It was what was common for them to do, and they weren't willing to go outside comfort zone. And yet the one that is required to do so are the ones that are walking with Christ, because we have been empowered to do so. And so when we look at our neighbors, it also brings us to a place of realizing our neighbor, this globalness of neighbor transcends the whole earth. It is the whole earth becomes our neighbor. And so there are many factions that address different needs that are out there. So you see some people that are advocates for children, or some people that's advocate for the poor, those who have certain diseases or have diseases or need medication, or those that are advocates for the wildlife or for the climate. So there's all kinds of all types of needs to be, what is the word I'm looking for? Needs that someone needs to initiate the awareness of. So in other words, there has to be someone that brings this to the forefront, to the mind, and to the attention of those in charge. And so that's one of the responsibilities that's given to the church. We have that power because we received it from Jesus Christ to challenge laws and policies and behaviors that are not in line with the Word of God. Those that are in charge and those that dictate laws and that sort of thing, they're doing that, they're supposed to be doing that as a service to us, not a service to themselves or to special interests. And so when that does happen, then it is our responsibility to bring truth to them so that that which Christ has established will be made known, and people can then will then have to make a conscious choice of what they will do and who they will serve and how they're going to do it. And for more Christians to wake up to the responsibility that we have to address these issues on more than a on your knees praying. We also, he says, watch and pray. Watch what's going on, even so you'll know what to pray about. And to watch, you have to investigate. You have to open your eyes. You have to expose yourself to those things that are happening. You have to become mindful of them, and then mindful of them, and then parallel them with what Christ has said and make sure they line up. And when they don't line up, then that's when we are to speak up in power that has been given to us, speak up in the truth that has been given to us. That truth is the power, because it's Christ Jesus. And then speak up as it relates to our neighbor and the fact that we're all made in God's image, and so every man is viewed as equal. Every man is viewed as important. God loves all men, and we should love them as well, and we should love and view them as Christ does. And when we do that, then when we see someone on the side of the road, they're just like our brothers and sisters. They're just, because they are of a value to God, they should be of a value to us, and we should help them that are in need. And so we get to this offering of the question of fear. And the question of fear, even with the Samaritan scenario, one of the offerings was the fact that the scribes and Pharisees didn't help, because the road they were on was a very, very treacherous road, and it was known for thieves attacking and stealing and just looting on this road. And so to see someone laying down in the road, they didn't know if it was a trap. There was a fear associated with becoming involved, a fear of maybe they're going to attack them. And so they crossed and went another direction, and they did not reach a hand out to help. And some indicated, or he indicated, one of the things could be fear. Also, fear of tarnishing their own image of themselves. That was beneath them. And so that was something that they did not want to do. Well, then they would fear what their fellow scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees would say about them. So this fear of being ostracized by those that we those that we want to impress, those that we live around, those that we function around, those that we come in contact with, and the image that we want to maintain. And so when we get to this question of fear, the scripture is, it says, but he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. For, and then that's John 6:20. And then, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And that is the foundation of our lesson today. So there is reason for fear. There is reason to look at things around us and to be afraid. We are a part of not that we are part, but we are human, and we were made that way. One of the things that the author starts out with, what is fear? When fear is necessary and even useful, and there is when it is harmful and destructive. What does it mean to live and act in a spirit of fear? And what does it mean to have a sound mind, and how do we cultivate this? Who are we told to fear? What does Jesus really mean when he tells us over and over again, be not afraid? Be not afraid occurs 8 times in the New Testament. In fact, the assurance of do not be afraid is almost the most repeated command in the Bible. 365 scriptures command us to not fear or be afraid in reaction to the world, to people, and to events around us, to the storms of the sea or to the storms in our life. That's enough for one reflection, for every one reflection of scripture for every day of the year. 365 scriptures that command us to not fear or to be afraid of the world, how they will respond to us, and what the consequences will be when we stand up against power, to not be afraid of the people to whom they have authority over us, but when they're wrong, they're wrong. And sometimes we do not make a stand for the truth or to the events around us, the events and circumstances and just the storms. And there are many. There are many, and it's almost as though they're multiplying themselves every day. And so no sooner than one is over, another starts. And then when one storm raises conditions that have been devastated by that storm, and then that becomes another storm. And so it's like storm upon storm in our life, leading to a place of unknown for us, and yet not being told not to be afraid, not to be afraid because of the relationship that we have. And so those without that relationship are going to be in a place of crisis that Christ needs to be released in, and that release comes through us. For do not fear language was used by angels, even with Christians, with Mary, with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and with the shepherds. Oftentimes when situations of divine connections happen, it was said, do not be afraid. This is the unknown. Don't be afraid of the unknown entering your life from heaven. It looks different. It feels different. It sounds different. But there is a trust that we can have. There's a faith that we must release during these times. And there's a comfort that we must embrace during these divine events, because it is shared that way. When you think of Martha, Mary, and that's the most for that period of time. In this period of time, to be pregnant is not really that unusual out of wedlock. But to be pregnant out of wedlock, and then to have not to be a virgin, that had to be a calamity in her heart and in her emotions that was just so overwhelming and unreal. And yet it started, the revelation for her started with the word, be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust this. And that's the message that he's sending to us today, to not live in fear of those things that we hear and those things that we see. There was a report that was shared recently that more young people have been killed in Chicago than have died of COVID in the whole country in 1 month, this 1 year. This is a tremendously negative narrative that would cause individuals without a relationship with Christ to have a moment of overwhelm, I'll say that, and fear, living in fear, living with the spirit of fear. And that is something that this producing, and that fear produces so many incredibly negative, destructive consequences. It says perhaps this is because God knew, you know, that is our nature makes us fearful. We are naturally afraid. Yet God is proposing a radical contrast to a life of fear. And the scripture says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. For 2 Timothy 17:1-7. As God, John also tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Psalms 23 even says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So we see the conqueror of fear, put it that way. We see what conquers fear, and that's, first of all, the spirit of power, all right? And not the spirit of power, but love conquers it, a sound mind. And he goes on even to share that a sound mind is equivalent to self-control, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This conquers fear, okay? And so when we are in these situations, and it conquers the spirit of fear, that's what I really, it is that spirit of fear that we want to address, because everybody is going to be afraid. God says that. He knows that. And he said, don't be afraid. And he gives us a solution and a strategy for the fear that may rise up in us naturally because of our human nature. And one of the things is love. Love casts out fear. And the other thing is self-control. And then the other thing is the spirit of power. So here you have the spirit of power overcoming the spirit of fear. But we have to know that it's there. We have to seek it. We have to ask for it. Ask and you will receive. It says, and then the fact that what will overcome this fear is knowing and understanding and embracing and having the revelation that God is with us. And it is in him that we move, and he is in charge of all things that come to us. There are many valleys in our life and many dangers, but we are encouraged not to be ruled by fear, because we are not alone. And that's living under that spirit of fear is being ruled by fear. I won't do this because I'm afraid of that. I won't do the other because, you know, I won't stop the health because I believe, you know, I fear what may happen to me. And yet we are compromising what we were instructed to do, which is to extend ourselves to our neighbor. We are our brother's keeper. There's a story, the lesson was clear in the fact that when the disciples were on the boat and the storm was raging, and the boat immediately, they looked out and they saw Christ, and his presence reduced their fear. I remember once the apostle was preaching, and when she was talking about these men on the boat, they screamed, you know, they screamed. And yet when they saw and realized, he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." So when divine meets our circumstances, when divine intervention becomes present in the midst of our crises, in the midst of our calamities, there is a fear of, oh, what is this going to lead to? What's going to happen now? What is going on? And the Christ is saying, trust me, because I'm here. Understand who I am and what your relationship is with me, and the fact that I am that power. I am that power that overcomes that fear. I am that power. And that story was a great story because the lesson was clear. Jesus, when Jesus was invited into the boat, the storm ceased. And so we have to invite Jesus into our boat, into the storm that are going on in our life. We have to give him that open invitation and then understand the hope that comes when he's in charge, when he is there, when we have turned it over to him in the storm. He will calm the storm and help us get to where we need to go. The key here was that the presence of Jesus would overcome your fear and make you safe. That, of course, is a continuous message of all scriptures, how the fear of danger can point us to the presence of God. And it's so much better when we realize that the presence of God is with us, no matter what our circumstances is and our situation. I just like with the child, all they want in the midst of their fear is they'll call for their mom. They want that presence of the person that they believe they can trust and that loves them and has the power to comfort them, and that if they could just, I know one of the kids said, if I could just get to my mama, it would be all right. And not that the situation would change at all. However, the fear would be quieted because of the hope of that person, love, and presence with them. And so in a lot of things you go through, when you think you are alone going through it, it makes it so much more difficult. But when you realize you're not in it alone, and not just, you know, individuals that walk with you, but you're not in it alone because there are promises that have been given that he will never leave you, never forsake you. And under his wing, if we must abide through the calamity. There's so many of the powerful promises of God that was released in the calendar. And when you start looking at them on a daily basis, you see how they meet the need of putting Christ in our crisis today. October, I don't know what day it is, October 8th or 7th. And it's a very real, it is a very real situation and circumstance that has to happen in our lives today for us to have any measure of peace, any measure of joy, any measure of rejoicing. We must have those promises before us because they interject Christ in our crisis. They interject Christ into our emotions. They interject Christ into our health, you know, into our well-being, into our surroundings. Remember that blood of Christ is upon us, and it keeps us. It surrounds us. It keeps us. It says, I love the song, you think I'm surrounded by my calamities, but I am surrounded by God. And when our mind and our spirit understands that, it allows us to have that sound mind, that self-control. I don't have to act on my own, okay, because my sound mind is the mind of Christ, and I will seek from him because he's present with me what to do. And so that fear is not a spirit of fear. It may be a moment of fear. It may be an emotion of fear where it comes upon me, but it is quieted by the promise and by the words of God. There's 365 scriptures relating to fear, one for every day, and actually one for any situation or calamity or circumstance we may find ourselves in that brings about fear. Sometimes there are things that we fear that aren't even real. They're the perception of our imagination or our mind that if I do this, this might happen or that might happen or what happens if this happens or that happens, you know. And so it hasn't happened, but we sit and we allow our minds, we don't control our minds and our thoughts because they are those whose mind is stayed on me. He will give you peace, and peace can't abide with fear. And so when we keep our minds on those things that are lovely, that are true, of a good report, those things that Christ has shared, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God was what Christ had to depend on when he walked this earth. And that is true for us as well. And then we don't fear. We won't have that fear, that spirit of fear. There may be things, like I say, naturally, you may fear. You're almost in a car accident. There's a fear. Your heart will race. Your adrenaline is going. You know, those things are going to happen. But then what kicks in is all of the promises of God, okay, that he will protect you. He will keep you. He will comfort you. You belong to him. He will heal you. When you just go down the list of his promises, even in the midst of your calamity, then you don't focus on that calamity. So there's not a fear of what if that, but there is a understanding, sound mind, and you become powerful in knowing because of the promises of God. This will happen. That will happen. God will do what he has said he will do. He will release unto me those things that I need in this season because he said, you know, he will supply all of my needs. There's a comfort in all things, even if it's a tragic, if it's tragedy, there is a comfort in it and a promise that will see you through it to a point where you will be joyous and rejoicing. So he's not just wanting us to get through our crisis, but he wants us to, in our crisis, give a hope that comes when people see the rejoicing that we have because of the fountain of hope we dwell in the midst of. I love that scripture for our declaration this month. God is the fountain of hope, a fountain of hope, an ever-flowing stream of hope. And that hope comes every promise. It just comes down and it cascades down just like water comes down on a fountain. It is so refreshing. And if you've ever been around water that is moving like that, the atmosphere around that water is cooler. The temperature is cooler than it is. You can step 2 or 3 or 4 feet away, and it's warmer. But when you're closer, you get to that fountain, the actual temperature changes, and it becomes cooler. It is not, I think, in my thought, that coolness brings about a peace and a relaxing environment, not one that is fearful and troubled and wow, okay, one that's fearful, one that is troubled, and one that is unsteady, unstable, and unsure, not lacking confidence. But when you get near that house, that refreshing redirects your, even your, the, what do you call them, the temperature of your skin, I'm thinking of, but it just redirects the comfort level that you have. That's what I'm trying to say, the comfort level that you have. And that's what happens when we get in the presence of the fountain of hope, which is God our Father. And I never remember, actually, him being described as the fountain of hope. Like I said, when I read the decree this month, I just keep going back like a magnet to that scripture, you know, that fountain of hope, that fountain of hope. And that's what we have. We have a fountain of hope, ever-flowing stream of promises that are true and will produce the results that are necessary. And so the story of Jesus walking on water alludes to several Old Testament passages as well, which builds the case for Jesus' divine identity. It is said of God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the wave of the sea. And Psalm speaks of those who went out on the sea in ships and were caught in great storms. They should give thanks to the God for his unfailing love, because he stilled the storm with a whisper and the waves were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm and he guided them to their desired haven. Psalms 107, 29, and 30. So these are poetic imageries that are enacted in a historic level in the actual events that are happening in us today. They look different. You may not be in a ship, in a storm, on a wave, but you are in a situation contained in an environment that is, what they call it, stormy. I know the word I'm thinking of, but it's not coming out. The feeding of, the rescue on the sea shows that God can protect and guide in the midst of great adversity. When we have no control over the forces of chaos, and that's where we are today. We have no control over some of the things that are going on, and yet God will protect and guide us and in the midst of these things and show us his power and his glory will be released on the earth when we acknowledge what he is doing and giving him praise in the midst of our crisis and giving others praise in the midst of their crisis, not so much, going along with them. Yeah, I know it's bad, but giving them, but God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, giving them the promises. Let our life reflect the promises that God has for us and has given us. We need to comfort our fears and feelings of inadequacy and not knowing what to do in difficult or dangerous situations by understanding that we don't have to know, because God knows and that he is there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The lesson for us is to bring God into our fear, bring God into your boat, and bring God into the valleys in your life. The word of comfort comes right back to the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, to Mary, the woman who bare him, her husband Joseph, who was very confused, and to her relatives Elizabeth and Zachariah, who also were surprising things were happening to them. Surprising. This is when the divine event enters your life, and it really it shakes you because you can't imagine more than you could ever think, or hope, or imagine. You can't imagine the outcome. I'm sure Mary could not imagine what is going to happen, you know, when this happens, when the world sees this, when Joseph sees this, when people see this, you know, what is going to, oh, my goodness, what is going to happen? It could be overwhelming. But I love the prayer that she prayed because she understood. And that prayer, he showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Luke 1:51-53. And because he used the lowly, he used the shepherds, he used Mary, who was not necessarily rich or famous, but a poor peasant woman. He used those on the bottom of the social order, looking like David, looking after the sheep in his father's house. He was the least, and he didn't even want to bring him to Samuel when Samuel was looking for a king. But God uses the least. He uses those who are at the lower social level so that he can reveal greatness to them, bringing them up and tearing down those that have raised themselves up. They were poor with tough jobs to do, but they were the ones to whom the angels appeared. They're the ones to whom God visited. They're the ones to whom God gives a powerful destiny. And you're the one. We are the ones. We are the ones that are to receive and are receiving this divine intervention, this divine connection, this divine presence, this the presence of the Lord. Then there were the primary roles of young, when we talked about Mary, and then her prayer. But in each situation, an assurance was offered, and that was, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. Telling them not to fear because a relationship between the fearful person and God is being strengthened. So in other words, when he shows up and he tells you fear not, when his promise tells you to fear not, when one of those 365 scriptures tell you to fear not, it is the Lord telling you that my relationship with you is being strengthened, because in your fear, you're going to turn to him. What is clear from the text is that the feeling of fear is not the problem for human beings, even for those who believe they have a relationship with God. Even though you know God and you are afraid, that is not the problem. The issue is never just fear, but the problem is living in the spirit of fear. So once you allow that fear to dictate how you are going to act, think, feel, and respond to life, then you're living in the spirit of fear, and that is not that is beneath your purpose, but that is beneath you as a child of God. We live in the faith of God, which is why so often they say faith, not fear. You don't live in the narrative of fear, but you live in the narrative of faith, the things that God has said. It is natural to be afraid, but living in the spirit of fear is like living in a spiritual prison. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. That doesn't come from him. So we have it. If we're living with that fear, we are allowing it to dictate our actions and our responses to life, then we are receiving the Spirit from the enemy of God, because God gives us power, power to bring the word and promise of God to life through the blood of Jesus, and love, love to understand we're all made in his image, and he loves everyone, and we must love as he has loved, and of a sound mind. This mind that is in you, be the mind of Christ that is in you, a mind that is stayed on him, a mind that honors him and looks to him. And so the question, when I was reading that, it was like I had to ask myself the question, which do I use the most? Do I use the spirit of fear, or do I use the power, love, and sound mind to address the issues, circumstances, and calamities and situations in my life? Which one do we use more? The spirit of fear, does it rules or drives your decision? Is it what causes you to not do a thing that you know clearly God wants you to do, or to not seek clearly what God wants you to do because of fear of what you'll say and that you would not want to do it? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, or better yet, the spirit of cowardness. That cowardness which manifests itself by a timidity and shrinking in the daily difficulties which the Christian meets with in the warfare for the kingdom of God. I'm going to repeat that. I thought that was a very powerful statement. You say the spirit of fear, or in the spirit of a coward, that a cowardice which manifests itself in our life through being timid, shrinking back, disobeying God, grieving the Holy Spirit because of the daily difficulties that it produces in our life, because of the warfare that's upon our life from the king, because we are walking in the path of righteousness. So it says, let not your heart be troubled. It says, ye that believe in me, you believe in me, you believe also believe the word. But let not your heart be troubled. And that's what John says, and then Revelation says, those who are hearts are troubled, you know, live in that troubled state, they're not going to have a part of the kingdom. So the cowards don't have a part of the kingdom. Those that live in the spirit of fear don't have a part. It is a grave reminder to Christians of every age and degree that all cowardness, all dread of danger, all shrinking from doing one's duty for fear of man's displeasure proceeds not from the spirit of God, but from his enemy. There is an assumption here that in following the Christian faith, there will be things that happen or are threatening that can make you afraid that cause you to be timid in the warfare for the kingdom of God. And this is the place where it says, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities. And this is where it also says, this is when the kingdom of God take it back by force. This violence is in the spirit realm. This violence is in the spirit realm when we are not timid or shrink from standing up for truth, for standing up in the power of his might, for standing up against the narrative of fear that is spreading across the world because of the actions of hate and violence. We must stand up in the spirit realm and fight this warfare with a confidence that God has given us, confidence of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Instead of rendering the Greek word by a sound mind, it was better to substitute the translation self-control. The Holy Spirit works in those in whom it is given power or strength to fight the fight of God. That's always fight the fight of faith, we say. Fight the fight of God, power. Not only patiently to endure, but also to strike good blows for Christ. The power, for instance, of steadfastness in resisting temptation. I want to read that again. It says, to fight the fight of faith in power, not only patiently to endure, but also to strike good blows for Christ. So in other words, we're punching out the spirit of fear for Jesus Christ. The power, for instance, of our steadfastness in resisting temptation. That's us fighting in the spirit realm. That's the violence, taking it back by violence. When we punch the blow to the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus and declare we will not, because we are dwelling with, first of all, in the presence of God at the fountain of hope. The strong will guide other weaker ones along the narrow way of love. So the weaker ones are guided by the love that we share, that we show steadfastly. It works, too, in those to whom God gives the blessed gift, that strange, sweet love for others, which leads to noble deeds of self-surrender, that love which never shrinks from a sacrifice which may benefit a friend or even a neighbor, someone you don't know but have a need. And lastly, the Spirit works in us self-control, that power which in the man or woman living in and mixing with the world and exposed to its various temptations and pleasures is able to regulate and to keep in a wise, subjective, passionate desires and impulses. We're able to regulate self-control. We're able to regulate any passions, desires, or impulses because of the power of God and self-control from the Holy Spirit. So here we have the love that comes from God. We have this. We have the love that comes from God, and we have the Holy Spirit. The sound mind, the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit, and then we have the power that comes from Jesus Christ. So God does not give us the spirit of fear, but he gives us those three elements of the Godhead so that we will fight with victory fear. That power that comes from Jesus, the love that comes from God, and a sound mind that comes from the Holy Spirit. So at this point, I'm not sure what time it is. Oh, my God. Oh, okay. The lines are open. Questions, comments, insights?
Thank you.
I enjoy it.
Hello.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Was someone talking?
Mr. Pack? Yeah,
okay.
I have said.
Yes.
Oh, I guess you could.
Good morning. Yes, I was saying as you were speaking, wow, last night I was up all night, you know, studying on just this, you know, letting go of the fear, and because it paralyzed you. And to, even if you have something to say, but it don't come out right, I think, sometimes when we get it doesn't matter if whatever's going on, I'm not going to even go that way of whether you forget, you can't remember or whatever, but you have to prepare so that when you have to present or do whatever God has you to do, then you in a state of mind. And your preparation, you have put it into practice so that you can do what he has called you to do, so you will be ready when the time comes for whatever situation, and you won't feel the fear of the doubt. But when you don't prepare and your mindset, meaning you're forgetting and you haven't wrote it down, you can't put things together. That's because you haven't given it to God, because you're trying to do it in your strength. And you can't, as we get, I'm going to say for me, as I get older, I'm realizing I can't do it in my strength. It can't be, and never should have been in my strength. It should have been in God's strength. And to walk in his provision, not that I was quoting scriptures, but he showed me, he was quoting, but now I want you to understand, fully understand what my scriptures mean. You know? And and walking in not just understanding and taking them with relationship of what the Bible means with the Word of God. And it gives clarity and not allowing fear to control or give the promises. And I have been enjoying the promises that Elder Roberta and you all put together. And it has truly been a blessing. So I just thank God for everything that you said. Fear does it, you know, it doesn't rule. But we have to have a sound mind and not have that doubt in our heart. We have to have the sources that comes that he provides, and he has put it all in his word. But we have to understand it, and we have to walk in relationship with it and not have hopelessness, but have the hope of God. So
Someone else, I
Good morning, Overton.
Good morning.
Did you say when you were speaking, did you say that there were 365 do not fears, whatever, places in the Bible?
Yeah.
You said something with 365. I was moving around. I didn't quite hear it. Was that what you said?
Yes. Actually, the author shares the fact that 365 scriptures commanding us to not fear or be afraid is be afraid is in scripture, is in the Bible.
That is so awesome, because it's, when I heard that, I'm thinking every day. So, you know, I mean, that is, to me, that was so powerful, because when you said that, I'm like, wow, every day he just reminds us. So he knows that the things that loom against us will make us fearful. But, you know, every day, you know, that whole I'll never leave you, nor forsake you, you know, I'll be with you always, that whole thing, that just kind of jumped out at me. And then also, when you were talking about the boat, and I don't know where I heard this, but I just remember somebody just saying, you know, that, you know, we always talk about Peter being the one, you know, cussing Peter, cutting the ear off of the guy, and just, you know, rebuking Christ that, you know, he's not going to have to suffer and all those kinds of things. But then how God made him the rock, that, you know, I'm going to build my church on that. And to me, it gives us a great example of someone who missed the mark many times, denying them several times, you know. To me, it gives hope for us being flawed. But what I was going to say about the boat was, what about those folks who didn't get out the boat? You know, we spend a lot of time talking about Peter getting out the boat, and then he loses his faith because he takes his eye off him. And all of that, but, you know, just the whole idea about what about the other dudes that was in the boat? Like, okay, once you saw that he was being successful, then it seems like you think they'd get out the boat. But I don't know. It's just something in that makes me think, you know, either we need to, number one, get out the boat, the step of faith, and that might be using that, not necessarily in the context, but you know what I mean, the whole idea to not be fearful. To not, that in conjunction with not being fearful, to move forward in whatever it is that we need to do. I think that the whole witnessing piece, that a lot of times, you know, people say, oh, yeah, we witness to each other, we just churn people from church to church and this and that. But I think that whole being fearful, I think that the enemy has really wreaked havoc on us sharing our faith in a way that that convinces people, because it seems like there's so many barriers. You know, do I know enough? You know, what are they going to say? Am I going to be canceled? And, you know, all these other things. But this is awesome. So now you're going to make me go look and try to find how many I can find just on face value. And in doing the study of Colossians, which is totally different than obviously John, but John's showing the divinity of Christ, but on Colossians of who we are, just to remind ourselves of who we are. All those things that frighten us, you know, when you read Colossians, it's like, you know, he tells us that, you know, our position, you know, our big brother's seated at the right hand, you know, and in essence that means that we're seated at the right hand because we're in Christ, you know, but
that's it.
Just like Mr. Pat just said, you know, sometimes we don't even need to go there on how fearful we are. We need to just be walking and moving in that whole thing that, Lord, you did not give me the spirit of fear. And one last thing, and I know this seems random, but it's just how my brain works, with the connecting the dots. I always go back to that Adele Calhoun book on the spiritual discipline, that when I do my daily walk, because it's just part of what I have to do for my job with this gentleman that I work with, that those breath prayers or you know, breath prayers were silent, you know, you're not really saying anything. It's just like, you know, Lord, give me strength, you know, or whatever it is that you need. Just be repeating that in your head, you know, really helps. I mean, I think a lot of times some of this stuff seems like it's really simple and like, yeah, right, it will. But over time, it's amazing. You can't bring up anything that you haven't remembered. My pastor always says you can't remember anything that you haven't remembered to yourself. And that's what Minister Pat was talking about, that you've got to study and memorize some of these scriptures so when you find yourself there, you can pull up that word. But if you don't know that word, there is nothing. You know, it really can't help you in that time. You know, not that we don't have those resources, but we have to avail ourselves to those things, to you know, the blood of the Lamb and, the, you know, the word of our testimony, you know, is how we overcome. You know, so what is that word going to be? You know, and the word needs to be the word of God, not what we want or what we think. But the word, what does the word say? You know, so I'm praying that scripture and just, you know, memorizing it. You know, I think those psalms, you know, praying in hymns and psalms that have scripture in them, you know, just, you know, really blessed. Yeah. Anyway, that's just a random rap for the day.
Well, and I don't think it's
a
random. I think
that
it's,
you know, I mean, really, you really brought that out. You really brought out some points.
That's the Lord.
You know, it's like, oh, okay, I didn't really think about it like that. You know, that whole fearful thing.
Yeah. Absolutely. I know in reading it, I became so convicted. And I did write, how many times am I operating in the spirit of fear? You know, when I put them together, you know, they say make a comparison, you know, the spirit of power and might and sound mind and spirit of fear. And every decision I make, every thought I have, every preference I have, and every judgment I've made, is it in love and power and, you know, or is it in the spirit of fear? I judge because I fear. And that was one of the things he shared in the book. There's a lot of things you fear, then you'll try to tear down that other thing and make it look bad so that your fear doesn't feel so fearful. And it's so typical of way the enemy does things. And I think you had mentioned about the ones that stayed in the boat. And when you said that, I realized, if you remember last night, one of the questions was hinds feet for high places. And there was that thought that, you know, the question didn't answer right, but that those that stayed in the boat are the ones that don't have hind feet. There's only a few that walk on water. So
right,
I
that's
can understand
the fear.
And the answer
even the staying
being,
in the boat
exactly,
is evidence of the
exactly.
fear. You know, I mean,
it
that's where they should have been. But then when the storm came and you see the father who says, you know, now you got to stretch out. Now you got to, you know, like stretch out your route, you know, take that step, you know. It just makes you wonder what, you know, why they didn't, or, you know, in many cases, why
we
don't.
I think that is part of
the pattern God wants us to see. There are going to be those that are fearful, but there are also going to be the few that will not, and they'll be given hind feet to walk up mountains,
mm-hmm.
but also to walk on water. Now, they all didn't walk on water, but they all saw him walk on water. And
mm-hmm.
because they saw him do something that they did not do, and most people did not do, did nobody do it but him and Jesus, and because they saw that, their faith was increased so that they
yes.
got to the point where in their ministry of discipling, they were able to stand confidently in the face of the enemy without the spirit of fear. So when they got their heads cut off and was crucified upside down, they were no longer functioning under the spirit of fear because they saw him walk out on faith to Christ. And that's what
mm-hmm.
our walk has to be for a lot of people that are watching. They're not there.
Yeah.
They're still in the boat screaming and scared.
Right.
Okay?
And they're watching what
and
we do.
Somebody.
To see if,
yes.
if they can follow our lead,
exactly.
where we lead. Because sometimes, I know personally,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like, okay, was that a good example? Probably not. You know what I mean? And I think we have to look at what we do. I heard of somebody on television, one of the commentators was saying some of the stuff they didn't do, and I could certainly relate to it. I did simply because I didn't want to embarrass my parents, not because I didn't want to do what some of my peers were doing, because I did want to do it. And sometimes I did
yeah.
do it. But in many cases, some of the things that I didn't do was strictly because it's like this would crush my parents if something went wrong on this, because usually it was something that I shouldn't have been doing. So it's like if I get caught,
right.
if I, you know, whatever, that this is, it won't be any way to explain this because I know better. You know, and
right.
and I feel the same way sometimes with God. Not so much that he's a punishing God, but that we don't really want to disappoint him. And even when we don't do the things we need to do or we're feeling led to do something else, that, you know, there's a song that says restrained by this gospel, that something says, okay, idiot, now you know. Now you know.
Right,
like,
right.
Think this out. What's the other side of this? You know, number
right.
one is your witness. Tarnished, you know, you're going to feel guilty after you do, you know, this moment of pleasure, you're going to feel guilty, you know, is it really worth it, you know, and usually it's not, I mean, it's not,
no.
I won't even say usually, it's not, if it's not of God, it's not worth it, you know, no matter what
right.
the momentary pleasure, excitement, thrill, whatever the case may be, you know,
yeah.
you know, when we look at it in the aggregate, it is not, so... Yeah, this whole thing, the whole thing of being fearful, and I think sometimes fearful, too, we think of being afraid, not just hesitant or reluctant. That's still fear. You know, you don't have to
be
physically afraid of something, but if you're timid, and I think you can use that word, timidity, if you're timid or hesitant, it's still fearful because he wants us to be bold and walk in the power that he's given us to witness, to pray for, to establish things. You know, he's given us that authority positionally, you know, all of those things. And you said the word might, and it's like I need to go back to the other book we did to remember what he said
yeah.
about might. I don't remember the definition, but I remember just thinking, wow, I never thought about might like that. You know, the
yes.
Holy Spirit when
yeah.
we were thinking
yeah.
about the in the other,
yeah,
you know, in that other book that we read. Yeah.
Sevenfold, yes.
Mm-hmm.
You
yes,
know, and when,
yes,
and sevenfold. When you were talking, actually, I think the thing that for this lesson for me, he called those with the spirit of fear, and that don't sound real bad, but when he called them cowards, we are spiritual cowards. You know, that just is devastating. I mean, you know, no one wants to be a coward, but we walk like spiritual Christian cowards because we don't stand in that power, boldness, and love against the world and its evil, hate, and violence. We are Christian cowards, and it's like, how many times does he have to clarify his wording to us until it gets to us? Now, it may have taken 15 years for me to understand the spirit of fear is being a coward, okay? But I got it now, you know, and so that's what he doesn't never stop till we get it. And yet I believe that the book is indicating to us, it's bringing to our awareness that the world is in the situation it is in now because we have been Christian cowards and not done in power, might, and sound mind like we have been dressed. And so it says
we've advocated our responsibility in the world.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we did it out of fear. We didn't want to lose our comfort, our status, our condition. We were timid. You know, that's why people
say, now we're going to get canceled.
No. Now we're going to be Christ-like, okay? Because we're going to put Christ in the crisis, okay?
Yeah.
So we are, and this is our declaration. I will be Christ-like. I will have the mind of Christ because I got too much power and promises resting upon me to not be. So I must. It's impossible, yes.
To open the door without reaching the doorknob.
I love you. Absolutely. That's it.
Say that again, that's Evangelist.
Opening
the door without a doorknob. Because you know what? I had a house like that. I actually put a door on our front door, and I did not put a doorknob on it because I did not want my kids to go out the front door. And for, I think, 6 years, I had to figure out how to open that front door because I always needed to open it for some reason, but I didn't have a doorknob. And I know what I used to have to go through to try to open that door without a doorknob. That was like the dumbest thing I ever did in my life. There was a better way, but I did not know it, nor did I use it. But I do have the revelation now. That's why I laugh when she said it. I understand trying to open a door without a doorknob. That's what Christians were doing. We were trying to be Christ-like without putting Christ in it. It ain't happening. And the presentation that we made has caused the world to be in darkness. One of the things the author shared was, I just lost my thought just that quick. I think we have to come to a point where we stop. And that's what that's that reset. Okay, stop all of this. I love the scripture that says God is going to stand up in the middle of the gods, the middle of the gods in our lives, the middle of those things that we, images that we honor more than him. He's going to stand up and he's going to bust it up. And so it's a reset. Everything, stop the school, stop the businesses, stop everything, just stop it. And now he's going to reset it. He's going to reset it with a army stand up in power, in love, and with a sound mind, fully equipped with the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit, which is everything we need in the Godhead. And I believe that as you were saying, we're seated with Christ because Christ is on the right hand of God. And now that scripture makes even more powerful sense. I am seated in heavenly places. I am. You know, and it's just that revelation, you know it, you say it, you memorize it, and yet then there becomes a revelation, just like you said, I'm seated right there. Yeah. Oh, that's where I am. Okay. And yet, you know, we did not function as though that was the position we were in. Okay. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Excellent. Enjoy the interaction. This has been powerful. Hello?
You guys aren't safe.
We got you. We hear you.
Oh, okay. That's good. Like
it's just a quiet day, I guess.
Yeah, it is. And it's a reflective day. And I encourage you for the next 15 minutes to just pray for the Holy Spirit in quietness. Just like you were saying, Elder Deborah, do a walk, look outside, focus on something that God created and ask him to speak to you as to what it is we've been a coward about. And then to empower us to no longer be a coward and stand up and be a part of that army that's going to be a part of the reset. Hallelujah. All right. My birds are singing like, yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, yeah. All right. So, praise God. I know y'all be hearing them. They be thinking I'm talking to them, so they got to talk back.
It's good to hear them.
Yeah, because they've been busy. Ooh. So, anyway, praise God. Thank you. Powerful interaction. It is just, I love it. I need it. And as the Lord teaches during these times, I'm learning so much, you know, and he does it, you know, and I keep thinking, that is not what I read. That was not what I was supposed to say. So sometimes I try to go back to what it was. I got this mark and that mark, and I try to go back there, and he's like, hey, what I want to say, get out of there. It's like, oh, okay. But praise the Lord. I love it. So I honestly believe that by the time the retreat comes, the experience comes, we will be through with this book. Amazingly so, because it's a very thick book. But I believe that the heart of it, God has delivered to us. And I am really, really excited about that, because that means that this experience is going to be a reset experience for the crisis that's in the world. And so we are world changers. We may be water walkers and trailblazers. We're world changers. We'll be like the disciples that turned the world upside down. And they were the lowly, the meek, weren't the rich and the wise. I remember when, as a scripture, that the kings and such and the Pharisees were looking at each other and saying, how do these men talk like this? These are peasants. They're fishermen, you know. They're people that, you know, work for a living. How do they know? You know, there's people that don't put on clothes. They go out in their loins girded up, and they actually sweat and work. How can they stand before us and tell us stuff we don't know? And they're right, and they knew they were right. Because one said, and I'm almost, yes.
You know, when you're saying that, and it just came to me that in that whole spirit of fear, that one of the things that the enemy uses for the body of Christ is that it pits us against each other, you know, and I think that everybody needs to be prepared, learned, and studied.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Mm-hmm. But I think the world will say, oh, did you go to seminary? Oh, are you ordained?
Mm-hmm.
And I think even that in a lot of cases, because I have known a lot of people who have been biblical scholars that never went to school, but they spent their time and effort in the Word way more than school would make you do, you know, because many people, you finish whatever that curriculum and you matriculate,
that's
you know,
it.
Maybe it's 10 classes, maybe it's 6 or 7, you know, whatever it is, and then, you know, you can hang out your shingles. But I have seen people who have labored in the Word for decades and are, you know, like I said, scholars, but, you know, people would say, well, he didn't go or she didn't go. And then, you know, and just when you were saying that whole spirit of fear, I think a lot of times, well, we can know things. You might be sitting under, not necessarily say teaching, but maybe preaching or whatever, a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
you know that something is to the left or off whack from what the Word says.
Mm-hmm.
But even that can be a paralyzing fear. And I think Minister Pat said paralyzed. That fear will paralyze you.
Yes.
It's like paralysis of analysis. You remember when they were saying that back in the 90s?
Yeah.
You don't have the paralysis of analysis. You overthink things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes, you know, the enemy can make us think that, well, you don't really know. Well, you know, she a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
Or this one's a so-and-so.
Right, right.
You know,
yeah.
and when the
yeah.
Spirit of God has told you and your spirit man is doing somersaults in your heart saying, you know that ain't right. You know that ain't right. Stand
that's
up for me. And say, no, well, the bishop says, the doctor says, you know, pastor says, and I'm not talking about confrontation or anything like that.
Right.
I'm just talking about knowing the word and when the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit that either this is right or this is wrong. And when you say that whole cowardice, I hate that word, but, you know, it's really
true. It's true.
And now and then, every book has one thing that says that makes you think like,
the
book that said backsliding when you're not doing what, if you're not in the same place you were. That has haunted me. It's like, dang. You know, okay, I get it. And now this whole cowardice about the spirit of fear, it's that same kind of, it has that, it's resonating in that same kind of way, but, you know, hopefully that will help us to do better.
Absolutely. I know that we have, don't say hopeful, because we believe that the word of God will accomplish what it has intended to. That's what I was getting ready to say before. I think what the Lord kept showing me. But in my studying of this, just when Christ was addressing the enemy, because that's what crisis is. It's addressing the enemy. How are you going to address your enemy? And Christ says, we must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's the whole book. That's the whole scroll. And I never looked at it that way. But it's like every word that proceedeth out. He didn't say everything God says. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, that is powerful. And that's how we are to live. Man does not live by bread alone, just like you die if you do not eat. You can fast for so long, but until you got to eat or you're going to die. And Christ told him, we must live, not by some of it, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so we have not read the whole Bible. We don't even know. We don't even know what came out of his mouth. Everything that came out of his mouth. And that is a call, as you guys are saying, for study, 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 study. To show yourself approved, you must. Bare minimum, as Elder Deborah said, you got to know it in order to. You got to remember it. You'll remember it as you remember. You know, in other words, you got to read it first and know for him to bring it back to your remembrance. And so, every word that proceedeth out, and we have not. We selectively used the words we wanted to, and we compromised or denied. Or just rejected flat out the words that we didn't because of a fear of something, losing something, status, credibility, acceptability, in, you know, whatever. But we left it out. We chose, I don't want to do it. Well, he didn't really mean that now. It said every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, then, hello. Oh, powerful, powerful coming together. Amen. Anybody else? You know, we can always long.
And you are, I just, overseer, I just wanted to say this. It's interesting you said that probably a week ago or two, I can't remember, but he that's what he was saying. I need you to read the word, get the word of God. Because I couldn't see the word of God in a while, you know, but he made it so visual, it was audio. Then last night, he even showed me where the whole Bible was, I mean, it was Bible audio in a lot of ways, you know. There was no excuse. You know, sometimes you want to read it because you seem like when you read it, you can, on certain words, you can just stay focused on it. But when you hear it, you can, even in the day, you keep hearing it, you know.
Yeah.
So I just, you said that, and I said, Lord, I want to hear it the way you want me to hear it. And break it up where I understand, and it brings clarity and definition and defining. So it's just awesome.
It is. It really is. It is. And really, the more we talk, the more we have to say, because I realized there were a time I read it because I wanted to read the whole Bible. So I read it like I read a book. And then he said this and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But then the next time, you know, we read it to know him. I need to know you. I need to know what you're saying to me. I need to know, because this is his letter to us. I you know, that's like sitting down in front of his throne and him talking to me. Talk to me. You know, even if I can't pronounce some of the words, just talk to me anyhow. And, you know, give me understanding. But that's how we have to read it, not to read it to say I read the Bible, but reading it to get to know him and to see what he's telling us. And that's when I realized there's so many patterns that he repeats over and over. So it's got to be something. I know a parent, when you tell your kids something, like I told you that 100 times, and you may have told them all kind of different ways, but you told them the same thing. And that's what he does. He says, I told y'all that 1,000 times. You know, I told you just different. But here's the pattern. Get it. Get the pattern. I'm trying to give you a clue. So it is a joy. It really is a joy. And really, it will consume our life so that other things wouldn't and won't, can't, and don't. So, yeah. Okay.
Yes, yes.
Absolutely.
Thank you, thank you.
Amen, amen. I am told that this Sunday at Laborers is going to be a unique Sunday. It's 10:10, and there is a prophetic word that has been released for 10:10, which is October 10th, and it's going forth in the service. So I'm really kind of excited, kind of. But I am excited. Any prophetic word is a word from God to prepare us for what's next. And there is a reset. So in order to, you know, we don't want to reset it crooked. You ever took something off because it wasn't right? You put it back on and it was even wronger, if there's such a word, or crookeder.
Wronger?
Or, you know, it's like, oh. You know, but it was. And now, now you done stripped it, so you can't fix it, you know? Because we do. We want to put it back on right. Amen. Amen. This is a joy. I love you. Love you.
Now, Overseer, is reset part of this year? Is reset going into 2022 for you guys?
No, actually, reset is for this month. That
okay,
is the
this
prophetic
month.
Word
okay.
for this month. I can send you the decree for you.
The only reason why I said, because that's been our theme this year for my church, has been reset. You know, I mean, so it just seems like almost for the last couple of years that something's almost parallel in the same kind of way. You know, it's going on, you know, just the shift, like the shift. You know,
shift.
You know, we're calling it a shift. We're calling it a change, but that's a shift. You know, the semantics were slightly different, but the meaning is basically been the same. You know, the same meaning. You know, double portion for 2020. You know, double doors. You know, that whole thing with how God is where there's a move of people who are in the same vein.
Yeah.
So I just thought
same
that was
spirit.
Interesting. So when I heard you say it, I just wanted to clarify it.
Oh no, that's very true. And just like you said, we had to shift. We had that paradigm shift. And now it's the reset. So I guess now it's a shift. They're going to reset everything that's shifted and get it in order. This is why it's becoming apostolic. This is the apostolic month. And it's the whole thing is, you know, the apostolic declaration and decree or something like that. I don't know. And I'm paraphrasing very poorly. But apostolic is set in order. That's why actually – Apostle's word was that she was given the open mouth, to open your mouth. She is the apostle. She is to open her mouth in this season, and in opening her mouth, the apostle set things in order. And so when you read in the New Testament, especially Paul, as he went from church to church to church, there were issues that had arise that they were trying to make do, let's do it this way, do it that way. But when he
He put it in order. No, this is the way it should be done based on the life of Christ. And that's what the mm-hmm. apostle did and kept order even among the apostles and the disciples and the what all the pastors and whatever. And so that this kind of an environment that, not environment, I'll say season. I always want to say dispensation. And that's what it seems, that's the word I keep getting. You know, there's a dispensation of grace. That means there's a time, there's a, I don't know, but that's the, it's just a dispensation of apostolic order, reset.
Mm-hmm.
So, praise the Lord. Yeah. So, yeah, we're on one accord, absolutely. I love it, too. Yeah. Amen. So, you know, if you can, come by and share with us or pick us up on, you know, I don't know, we may not be on YouTube or whatever. I don't know. Just come by.
I ain't heard y'all in 3 or 4 Sundays.
I know. You know what? That's because, let's see, prophetic elder.
Go ahead.
Right. Because a prophetic elder, Katie, has not been in service.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no. I understand because we should have somebody else in place. Well, I think her the person that took up, I mean, was to, her backup was prophetic elder Young, and she hasn't been there. You know, so they've been,
right.
You know, but challenging.
But
time.
I'll go to other ministry with us with our ministry. So I'll go to the Archbishop Isaac, go to, you know, other ministries,
yes.
You know, but, you know,
right.
I thank God. Yeah, I'll be home soon.
Yeah, absolutely. amen. You know, we like to hear that now, don't you? You know, that put a smile on my face.
Lord, work it out.
Amen.
Please, Lord. I'm tired of South Carolina now.
All right. Praise the Lord. I know that I miss so much Minister Hearn, and I know you used to cook her up for us. And this week was her birthday. I don't know how old she is, but she's got to be 80 by now.
I called Nate to get her, but he said he would. I ain't talked to her yet, but hopefully I will.
So Evangelist Narbella.
Yep.
How you doing?
Beautiful.
Oh,
hi, Evangelist
Narbella. Hey. No, because I was wondering, I don't know when your birthday is.
The 16th of January.
Oh, January.
Oh.
Okay. All right. Yep. Well, actually, Minister Hearn was my accountability partner. That's why I knew her. And, you know, and I was thinking about her, but some of, you know, the saints that have really walked with us from the beginning, like you, Evangelist Narbella, and Sister Charlotte, you know, always there. Minister, Elder Roberta, my Lord, you know, and I just thank God for all of you, you know, Elder Deborah and Minister Pat, excuse me, just such a wonderful fellowship, and from time to time, others that have come in, and it's just been such a blessing. And I am so grateful to you guys. And we just have such a blast. I saw another number online. I wasn't sure who that is, but I love you too. 708. I don't know who 708 is. But I love seeing you. So God bless you. God bless you. Enjoy, embrace, know, and obey, and surrender to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let's not be cowards. Let's not grieve him any longer, okay? Because grieving the Holy Spirit is when we act a coward and don't do what he tells us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Have a good weekend,
Glory.
You guys.
Love you all.
As well.
They need.
Praise God. All righty. Oh, I didn't see that. Oh, 311.
I don't know how the hang you do.
Oh, wait.
Hello.
Hello?
You still on there?
I'm laughing.
You know what? You know what? God is going to help me technically, whatever. But the whole thing is I have to do everything from my phone because I don't have internet because I don't have light. Okay? There's no electricity. So when you dial in on your phone, but then you have to sign in on the internet on your telephone.
Right.
I don't know if I'm right. Yeah, that's both things. Yeah. I don't know what happened because I've been on Blog Talk. I can't.
Are you going over to the church today?
I think if once as I can't go on unless the elevator works because I can't get down.
Oh, that's
okay?
Right. I don't know what I'm thinking.
But if I can, I will.
No, I was just trying to see because I got I have to go out. So I'm trying to make my schedule.
Oh, okay.
So I'll know if you're going, about what time would it be?
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, I will give you a call.
It'll be after 10 days of school, I'm sure. Okay.
Because I just don't know.
I know.
Okay.
I'm just trying to get about time.
Not a problem. Now, I guess I hung up. I closed down the internet. Now I'm going to hang up the telephone. Then I'll be off, right?
Okay.
I hope so. Bye-bye. Here goes. Bye-bye.